This is the passage we're going to look at. Could I ask the screen in front of me, the picture goes of myself. I don't like watching myself as I'm trying to preach. As we come to Luke chapter 9, before he became a best-selling author, Alan Paton was a prison governor in South Africa. And he once went as part of his duties on a fact-finding tour of the prison system in America. In his autobiography, he tells of how visiting Alcatraz, the famous prison in San Francisco, was part of that tour. Famously built on an island in the middle of San Francisco Bay and made famous by Clint Eastwood in the film Escape from Alcatraz. It's closed now, but then it was the most secure, most forbidding prison of them all, home to the toughest and hardest of prisoners. Some of them were there for having killed guards in other prisons. Alan Paton tells of visiting the punishment block. And in one cell was a particularly violent prisoner, well known to be a man full of hatred. He hated society. He hated authority. He hated prison. He hated law. He hated guards. He would kill anyone if given half a chance. He never saw the light of day. And Alan Paton, in the autobiography, asks the question of that man. He says this: was his soul unconquerable? Was his soul unconquerable? In other words, was that man a hopeless case? Could anything be done for someone like that? Was he just impossible? Unfixable? Was he just someone beyond the pale? And this morning, as we come to Luke chapter 9, we surely come to what is another hopeless case. This boy seized by an unclean or an evil spirit, recorded for us here in verses 37 to 45. We get the details in verse 39 of how the evil spirit had seized the boy, an only child, and made him suddenly scream out. How the evil spirit threw the boy into convulsions, how he foamed at the mouth. And this went on day after day, week after week. The boy was injured. He cut himself. He was covered with bruises. His father could see that one day the lad could well be killed. Maybe the seizure would throw him to the ground and he would hit his head on a rock and that would be that. We could only guess at the distress of his father watching on, unable to do anything to remedy the situation, for this was his only child. And we're told that, and I think that adds to the angst that his only child is so seized by this unclean spirit. However, the man had taken the boy to the 12 disciples to see if they could do anything to help. Maybe he had heard of the power of Jesus, and he had hoped that something of Jesus' power had rubbed off onto them. And so he begged the disciples to drive out the demon, but they couldn't, says verse 40. They tried, the church had tried, but they'd failed. And so the man goes route one. When Jesus comes along, the large crowd is with him, and he shouts out into the crowd, he says, "Teacher, teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. I begged your disciples, but they couldn't drive out the spirit." And the scene now is set for Jesus Christ to act. And as he acts in this passage, it confirms his identity and it also confirms his mission. And we're told as well that it is a confirmation, we're told, of the greatness of God. The first thing to notice here is the rebuke that Christ administers to the crowd, including the disciples as well. And it's not what you would expect. You would expect Jesus just to rush in to do something for the boy, but he doesn't. He says in verse 41 to the crowd, "O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring the boy here." This is very similar to what Moses says in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 32, where he calls the people back then a warped and crooked generation. And he says to them, "Is this the way you repay the Lord, you foolish and unwise people?" in Moses' day and now in Christ's day, the people had fallen under the spell of the devil. That's why they had entered into false religion, into sexual immorality, why such rampant unbelief was found in the time of Moses. They were meant to be God's children. But under the spell of the devil, the relationship had gone sour. And this lad now, in this story, is a symbol of what has gone wrong in terms of the relationship between God and his people. For when he convulsed and when he was foaming at the mouth and when he was rolling about on the ground under a foreign power, was that not a symbol of a people without God? Powerless to resist, out of control, dehumanized and degraded, far from what God meant them to be in terms of walking with God. And you know, I believe we live in a world where people without faith in God are very similar today. People without faith in God and a relationship with God are finding themselves led by the nose by all sorts of forces outside of their control, and there's nothing they can do about it. Whether it's the forces of anger, of hatred, of lust, of greed, the craving for pleasure, the need to be in the in crowd, to fit in with what the mass media says, or what society expects. And all around us, lives are being wrecked by drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality, unbelief, that leaves people in the gutter. As much as the lad here in the story was thrown to the ground and separated from true relationship with his father. In our country, we may not have witch doctors and shamans and totem poles, but when lives are lived in unbelief and far from God, it is a sign the devil is having a field day amongst us. And we forget that at our peril. O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Notice the phrase, how long? The sense is of time running out, that these things won't be allowed to go on forever. How long? Jesus says. The second thing to notice here after the rebuke to unbelief and perversion is the rebuke that Jesus gave to the unclean or the evil spirit. He speaks to it personally in verse 42. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. We're not told exactly what Jesus said to the demon, but I wonder did it run something like this. How dare you? How dare you? How dare you invade this little boy's life? How dare you poison the relationship that he has with his father? How dare you try to destroy this boy made in the image of God? Get back to hell, to the pit where you came from. Whatever Jesus said was heady stuff, for the boy was healed. And Jesus gave the boy back to his father. Such is the power of the word of Christ. And sometimes, even as believers, we need a wee rebuke, don't we? Sometimes, for our behavior, because of what we've been doing or how we've been living. And we need the Lord to speak sternly to us. And we need to learn to take those rebukes, whatever format they come in. Because they're for our good. They're for our growth. Just as our children, if we're bringing up children, we sometimes need to tell them off in order to make them better children. So the Lord sometimes has to tell off his children, and we need to learn to take those rebukes as a way of growing in our faith and in our godliness and Christ-likeness. But here it's the rebuke that Jesus gives to the demon. And this word of Christ is powerful. And there's this lovely editorial comment from the author here in verse 43, that after the evil spirit is gone, they were all amazed at the greatness of God. The same story is told in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel, but that comment is not there in either of those gospels. It's only here that they were amazed at the greatness of God. Prior to this, there was the Transfiguration, where Jesus let people see that in and of himself, he is God. His clothing and his face became like a flash of lightning. There's that revelation of the divinity of Christ. That was a revelation of the greatness of God. Now there's the word that simply shows the power of Christ over the devil to cast the devil away. A revelation of the greatness of God. Then when Jesus gives the boy back to his father, there's the restoration of relationships. And Jesus restores relationships and families when people get right with God. I've seen that in my own family. But most of all here, we see the greatness of God simply in the word of Christ. Martin Luther's great hymn puts it beautifully. And let the prince of ill look grim as e'er he will, he harms us not a whit, his doom is written yet, a word shall quickly slay him. And here, how did Jesus cast out the demon? Did he get spells and did he get a big pot, a big cauldron and bubble up frogs and all of that sort of stuff that Harry Potter might say is the way of working of some sort of spell or whatever? No. A word. No wonder the psalmist says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil or great treasure. I rejoice at your word as one that finds great spoil. When Christ spoke, it was God speaking. That's why when we come to services like this, the word of God is central. Not the singing, not the praying, not the tea and coffee. The word of God. The word of God. Because it's here we meet with God, and we ought to be always people of the book. But then something I've said already, it's strange that Jesus rebukes the crowd, but something even stranger happens. Because while everyone was marveling, verse 33, at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand what this meant. What did it mean? After this great act of deliverance, Jesus immediately starts to talk about betrayal. Why the gear change? I believe it's clear here that Jesus has his own betrayal in mind. For he says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. That's often a title from the book of Daniel that he applies to himself, the Son of Man. He knew he would be betrayed by one of his own, by Judas, on the night before the crucifixion, betrayed into the hands of the authorities who would then do their worst. And how terrible the betrayal of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No wonder Jesus said, one of you is a devil. Judas, the son of perdition, the son of destruction, one of you is a devil. When people are betrayed, it's horrible. Could I go so far as to say, when people are betrayed, it's hellish. The opposite of betrayal is faithfulness, loyalty. Betrayal means unfaithfulness, disloyalty. What heartache and what heartbreak is caused by friendships and families when betrayal has come in. But still the question remains, why at this point, having healed the boy with the unclean spirit, why at this point does Jesus start to talk about betrayal? Let me illustrate. Think of a boy growing up in a family where he is his parents' pride and joy. But as he reaches his teenage years, he starts to steal to fund his lifestyle. He keeps bad company that corrupts his good character. He starts to live the life of a prodigal. Think of the betrayal of his parents who had all their hopes set on him. Or think of a bride radiant on her wedding day, helplessly and hopelessly in love, looking forward to growing old with the man of her dreams, until a year or two down the line she discovers that the man of her dreams is meeting up with a girl from his office. They've been seen together. They've been photographed together. Think of the sense of betrayal, the shattering of dreams. And there's great encouragement here in this passage. What do we do in these difficult situations but pray? Was that not what the man did when he raised his voice about his impossible situation? He prayed. He shouted out to Jesus. He didn't throw up his hands in despair, nor did he do nothing. He prayed. Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. And sometimes when we come in these difficult and impossible situations, as parents, as grandparents, as husbands, as wives, as brothers and sisters, as folk in the church, ought we not to be praying? And we'd love to see more people at our prayer meetings. That Christ would somehow rebuke in the situation. That Christ would somehow heal from the disease, the worldliness that is going on. That Christ would somehow restore the right relationship with the Father who is in heaven. And let me just say a word to young people here this morning. Christ is often found with young people. He raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead, Jairus' daughter, the nobleman's son, and here the little lad possessed by the demon. Just because these folk were young didn't mean they didn't matter. And what I want to say to young people today is this: there is a battle going on for your soul. It's no coincidence here that as this little lad is brought to Jesus Christ, while the boy was coming, says verse 42, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. The closer you get to Christ, the more the battle's going to be there. Think of the numbers of young people who hear the gospel as children, as teenagers, and yet the bright lights of the nightclubs begin to draw them in. Or the racy companion, or the alcohol and drug culture, or the love of pleasure. And the devil tells you, this is the life. This is the way to go. I know, folks, because I was there. And I believed it for a time. Never forget, the devil was a liar at the beginning, and he is still a liar today. And here's the point. He will betray you. He will betray you. Whether you're young or whether you're old, if you go with the world and with the ways of the devil, he will betray you. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man or a woman, young person, if they gain the whole world but lose their souls? Yet millions are being sucked into the greatest betrayal of all, sucked into the ruination of their souls. They think that by just living in the world and by turning their back on the message of salvation and the message of Jesus Christ, that it's no big deal. But the world is the place to be, the place of the thrill, the place of the enjoyment. They think it's living, but you know what it is? It's dancing on the deck of the Titanic a few minutes before it hits the iceberg. I think of Judas kissing Jesus. Yesterday, I think I heard them saying on the radio, was International Kissing Day. I'll say no more about that. I've missed it. But a kiss is a sign of affection. A kiss is a sign of love. A kiss is a sign of faithfulness, of friendship, of goodwill. But when Judas kissed Jesus, it was a sign of betrayal. The one I kiss, he's the one you're to arrest. Judas pretended to love Jesus, but he didn't love Jesus. He had been a traitor all along, and the world pretends to love you. But in the end, the world will betray you. Maybe not in this world, but certainly on Judgment Day, when you stand before God, the world won't be there. It'll have betrayed you. That's when you need a Savior. I remember once talking to a man who was a very heavy drinker. He was in hospital. He had a number of drinking pals, and together they spent a fortune in drink. But when he was in hospital, not one of them came to visit him. The world, you see, and he came to realize it, it doesn't care about you. It doesn't care. It's only using you. But when Jesus Christ is your Savior, he wants you. He loves you. He cares for you. And that's why he allowed himself, and this is the point this morning, Jesus Christ allowed himself to be betrayed. Because by being betrayed, he would bring to you and to me who believe the faithfulness of God. He showed faithfulness and loyalty to God, and our God will be faithful to you and faithful to me. God will be loyal to us, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy. Even if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Somehow the little lad in the story had been betrayed by the devil. That's why Jesus began to speak about his betrayal. Because it would be through his betrayal that you and I who believe will receive the faithfulness and the loyalty of God. It's no coincidence, you know, that Augustine, the great Augustine, one of the great church fathers, called the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ the devil's mousetrap. Because the devil thought he had Christ trapped. But actually, on the cross, when Jesus rose from the dead, having paid for our sins on that cross, Jesus brought to those who believe the loyalty and the faithfulness and the salvation of God. So have you believed that? Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Blessed is the woman who takes refuge in him, who runs to Jesus Christ, who hides in Jesus Christ. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is better, says the psalmist, to take refuge in God than to trust in princes and rulers and people of authority. As I close today, maybe someone in your family is acting like they're possessed, or your friendship group, and you say they're an impossible case, Richard. You don't know what it's like. Can you not lift up your voice to Jesus Christ to have mercy upon them? Or maybe it's you today. You come to church, you put on your suit, your nice dress, but inside, there's a foreign power has you captive. You can't get free. You've tried. You've gone to groups. You've tried remedies. You've gone to the doctor. You've tried the bottle. I don't know. Here we see the liberating power of Jesus Christ, who even conquered sin and death on the cross and the devil, so that in him you would be delivered. You're hearing the word. You're hearing the word. Have you believed the word? Or maybe you're wakening up to the lies of the world, especially young people. Wakening up, the world will promise you so much, but it will deliver so little. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And maybe today as we finish, isn't it lovely that when Jesus cured this little boy, Jesus, it says at the end of verse 42, gave him back to his father. He restored the relationship. Gave him back to his father. And the Lord came to do this. It is better, he said, the psalmist says, to take refuge in the Lord, because in the Lord he restores us to right relationship with our Father in heaven. The devil cast out. And this new life. New life, new relationship, new joy, new peace. As Richard said in his children's talk, new rest. So come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Have you come to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Christ we have a Savior. Broken lives he makes new. We praise you for that. And we pray, Father, that we might know his power through his word. And that, Father, today, as we continue to think about this message, may its power, Lord God, continue in our lives. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.